some, in my opinion, of the more exciting or inspirational or whatever books of the Bible. They're all, of course, inspired of God, but are the ones that have to do with the return of the people of God from Babylonian captivity. And so in Ezra and Nehemiah, we have discussions about that. And so I want to look at some things out of the book of Ezra this morning. I'll thank Galen for this lesson. He had it on their website, and I was able to conveniently steal it from them. So, what I would like to do, though, even though I have Ezra, the 7th chapter and verse 28 up here on the screen, I would actually like to read the entire context of Ezra, the 7th chapter, verses 6 through 28, and give us an idea of what's going on. And it tells us here who Ezra is also. So starting in verse 6 of Ezra 7, it's written, "This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. And there went up also to Jerusalem in the 7th year of Artaxerxes the king, some of the people of Israel, and some of the priests and Levites, the singers and gatekeepers, and the temple servants. And he came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. For on the first day of the 1st month, he began to go up from Babylonia. And on the first day of the 5th month, he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of his God was on him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law, study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, a man learned in the matters of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes for Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, peace. And now I make a decree that any one of the people of Israel or their priests or Levites in my kingdom who freely offers to go to Jerusalem may go with you. For you are sent by the king and his 7 counselors to make inquiries about Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of your God, which is in your hand, and also to carry the silver and gold that the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, with all the silver and gold that you shall find in the whole province of Babylonia, and with the freewill offerings of the people and the priests, vowed willingly for the house of their God that is in Jerusalem. With this money, then, you shall with all diligence buy bulls, rams, and lambs, and their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and you shall offer them on the altar of the house of your God that is in Jerusalem. Whatever seems good to you and your brothers to do with the rest of the silver and gold, you may do according to the will of your God. The vessels that have been given you for the service of the house of your God, you shall deliver before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever else is required for the house of your God, which it fails to you to provide, you may provide it out of the king's treasury. And I, Artaxerxes the king, make a decree to all the treasurers in the province beyond the river, whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, requires of you, let it be done with all diligence, up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribing how much. Whatever is decreed by the God of heaven, let it be done in full for the house of the God of heaven, lest his wrath be against the king, realm of the king and his sons. We also notify you that it shall not be lawful to impose tribute, custom, or toll on any one of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the doorkeepers, the temple servants, or other servants of this house of God. And you, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God that is in you, in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges who may judge all the people in the province beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God. And those who do not know them, you shall teach. Whoever will not obey the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be strictly executed on him, whether for death or for banishment or for confiscation of his goods or for imprisonment. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such things as this into the heart of the king, to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty officers. I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. So, a lengthy reading, but we see what the tasking of Ezra was here, and that he was a priest and also a scribe of the law, which meant that he, as a scribe, he wrote copies of the law, which means that he was well familiar with the law also. But notice that it also says that he's a priest. But twice in this reading, it talks about the fact that the hand of the Lord was on him. The hand of the Lord was on Ezra. Well, how then was the hand of the Lord on Ezra? We can see, as we read through these things, a number of different places where that occurs. His requests were granted by the king. And so we look in verse 6. It says, once again, the king granted him all that he asked for. The hand of the Lord his God was on him. So all of the requests that Ezra made while he was in Babylon serving the king were made by the king on Ezra's behalf, or because Ezra requested. I find it curious that King Artaxerxes, in his letter, mentions many times, or several times, I should say, that he refers to God as your God. But he seems to be well sold on the fact that this God is somebody that's not to be messed with, I guess. But he mentions a few times that this is your God. He doesn't mention it's my God or it's our God or anything like that. Anyway, so the hand of the Lord was on Ezra because the king granted all the requests that he had. And we saw that, as you say, in verse 6. Artaxerxes allowed him to go to Jerusalem. We see that in verses 12 and 13. It says, any one of the people or their priests or Levites in my kingdom who freely offers to go to Jerusalem may go with you. So he allowed them to do that. Now, they'd been in captivity for a while. And Artaxerxes, of course, was one of the kings of the Medo-Persians. I knew there was a way to get it out here. Anyway, he was the one that took over from the kings that had taken the people into Babylon to begin with. So he allowed him and many of the people, anyone who wanted to go with him, and he allowed them to take money to buy animals for sacrifice. Verses 14 through 17 talks about that. Specifically in verse 15, it says, carry the silver and gold that the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel. Once again, he sort of divorces himself from this God, saying, giving it to them for the God of Israel. So it's, once again, it's not my God. And in verse 17, it says, with this money, then, you shall with all diligence buy bulls, and rams, and lambs with their grain offerings and their drink offerings. You shall offer them on the altar of the house of your God that is in Jerusalem. And also, he allowed them to buy whatever was needed for the service of the temple, of the house of God. Verses 18 through 23, it talks about that. And in verse 18, specifically right at the beginning, it says, whatever seems good to you and your brothers to do with the rest of the gold, the silver and gold, you may do according to the will of your God. So once again, he's obviously very wrapped up in this, and he knows that the God of heaven is directing them in the things that they need to do. But of course, he's not showing us that he's accepting the King of Heaven. But How else was the hand of the Lord on Ezra? They were to be free from taxation. And so if we look in verse 24, it says, get down to verse 24. It says in verse 24, we also notify you that it shall not be lawful to impose tribute, custom, or toll on any one of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the doorkeepers, the temple servants, or other servants of this house of God. So these requests continue to be granted by the king. Ezra is allowed to set up magistrates and judges. In verses 25 and 26, he says specifically in verse 25, it says, according to the wisdom of your God is in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges who may judge all the people in the province beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God. So he's allowed to do that. So all these things Artaxerxes has allowed Ezra and the people, really, to do. So he's given them a lot of freedom. He's told them that they can leave Babylonia if they wish, and they can go with Ezra down there. And we realize that certainly a number of them did. So Ezra recognized, as we can see in verses 27 and 28, that God indeed was working with them, that God's hand was in all this that was going on. Verses 27 and 28, Ezra now speaking says, blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty officers. I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. So the hand of the Lord was on Ezra by giving Artaxerxes the desire to do these things for the people of Israel. And he did this. Ezra had been in the court of Artaxerxes previous to chapter 7, and he had made these requests, and the king had granted them to him. But how else was the hand of the Lord on Ezra? It was in finding servants for the temple also. Ezra the 8th chapter in verse 15, Ezra the 8th chapter starting in verse 15, it says, I gathered them to the river that runs to Ahava, and there we camped 3 days. As I reviewed the people and the priests, I found there none of the sons of Levi. So the sons of Levi weren't found there. So there weren't people that were able to take care of the tabernacle, or as in the olden days, or the temple, as they were hoping to find when they got back to Jerusalem. Or got to Jerusalem, some of them. So the hand of the Lord was going to be on Ezra, in that there were no sons of Levi found there. But then Ezra says in verses following that, and he says, and I reviewed the people, none of this. Then I sent for Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Jarib, Elnathan, Nathan, Zechariah, and Meshulam, leading men, and for Joiarib and Elnathan, a lot of Elnathans in there, who were men of insight, and sent them to Iddo, the leading man at the place Cassiphia, telling them what to say to Iddo and his brothers and the temple servants at the place Cassiphia, namely, to send us ministers for the house of our God. So, in the initial gathering that Ezra had there by the riverside, he couldn't find people that were gathered together that were able to serve in the house of the God. There were Levites, which meant he mentioned there were priests, which those people would be descendants of Aaron, so they were able to offer the sacrifices and do things like that. But people, there needed to be people to tend to the things of the temple also. So Ezra sent to this Iddo, and asked to send ministers for the house of our God. And then in verses 18 through 20, we see that God's hand was on them to help them to find those that were needed. In verses 18 through 20, it says, and by the good hand of our God on us, starting in verse 18, they brought us a man of discretion of the sons of Mahli, the son of Levi, son of Israel, namely Sherebiah, with his sons and kinsmen, 18. Also Hashabiah, and with him Jeshiah, of the sons of Merari, and with his kinsmen and their sons, 20. Besides 220 of the temple servants, whom David and his officials had set apart to attend the Levites. So we see that there's an order of things that needs to be done in the temple, and things are just falling together here. They are. First, Artaxerxes lets them leave. He finds that there aren't the right number, right kind of people, you might say, the people with the proper jobs or responsibilities. And he calls for more, and they come, and they end up here with another, if you add these all up, 258 more people that are able to serve in the temple. How else was the hand of the Lord on Ezra? Well, God gave him safe journey to Jerusalem. That, of course, was a treacherous way to go, you might say. And you'll note in the discussion, in the reading that we had in Ezra chapter 7, that they left on the first day of the first month, got there on the first day of the fifth month. So it took them 4 months of walking, or however they were getting there, to get from Babylonia back to Jerusalem. for a piece, sure, but they didn't have anything. They didn't have anything, I think, but their feet to take them there. So it took a while, because we can see in other areas when it talks about either in Ezra or in Nehemiah that some of the people that were just going by themselves were able to go much more quickly than that. But you got a whole bunch of people here. At least those 258 that we talked about, plus all the other people that were gathered by the river with Ezra. So God provided. His hand was on Ezra and the people in providing safe journey to Jerusalem. So in Ezra, the 8th chapter, and verses 21 through 23, we see the discussion about that. and the reason that they prayed, of course, is because starting in verse 22, it's written, "For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him." So we can see the conundrum that Ezra has here. He knows that he's going into a hazardous way to get from Babylonia down to Jerusalem, that there's, thieves and murderers on the way, and but he couldn't very well ask the king to provide him soldiers because he'd already told the king, God will take care of us. Now Ezra's got to step up and say, I believe God. And so in verse 23 it says, "So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty." So when he listened to their prayer, we realized that they did safely arrive at Jerusalem. God's hand was there with them. They arrived safely in Jerusalem. In Ezra the 8th chapter, continuing on down into verses 31 and 2, it says, back now to the beginning of the journey, "Then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambushes by the way. We came to Jerusalem, and there we remained 3 days." So, though obviously people remained there more than 3 days, but I mean, Ezra and the party that were surrounding him were there for 3 days. So, but God delivered them from the hand of the enemy and from ambushes on the way, because that's certainly what they would find on the way from Babylonia to Jerusalem. All the thieves and bandits that were running around there. So we see a number of ways in which the hand of the Lord was on Ezra because Artaxerxes allowed him to do certain things. His requests were granted by the king. He found servants for the temple. He provided safe journey to Jerusalem. Those things were provided by the hand of God. So, but why was the hand of the Lord on Ezra? Because Ezra had prepared himself. And we see that in Ezra, the 7th chapter, in verses 9 through 10, and talking about God being with him, and we can go through this bit by bit in Ezra, the 7th chapter, 9 and 10. Let me just read that. For on the first day of the first month, he began to go up from Babylonia, and on the first day of the 5th month, he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of his God was on him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. So God was with him because Ezra had set his heart to do these things. God was with Ezra because Ezra was with God. He set his heart to do these things. He also set his heart to study the law of the Lord. That was one thing that was important for Ezra to do, was to study the law of the Lord. And that was in his heart to do that. Who was it that somebody quoted from this last week sometime that talking about preaching the gospel, says, if you can do something else, don't preach. And that's true. That's, you know, you don't see Randy and I up here full time doing this because both of us, I have a feeling, have other things that we do also. And but you look at somebody like Mickey and you say, this is what he lives for. And perhaps we should all live that way. But each to his own, I suppose it is. But as long as we are obeying the law of God. So for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to do it. In other words, he applied it to himself, first of all. That's something that needs to be reminded, is if we study the law of the Lord, we need to understand that it applies to us first and foremost. And we need to make sure that it's applying to us before we dare to go out and try and tell other people how to do it. And he was there to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. So Ezra had prepared himself because he set his heart, he studied the law, he did it himself, and he went about to teach the people that were around him. So first he made himself useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. And so we can see that in comparing 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter and verse 21. In 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter and verse 21, Paul, in writing to Timothy, says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So Paul tells us also that we need to be useful to the master of the house. And we see through other contexts that indeed God is the master of the house, and that we need to be ready for every good work. Notice that we can talk about every good work here and see that the things that we do as servants of the master, these things are called work. They're tasks for us to do. There's things that we need to do in working for the master of the house, or working for God, set apart as holy. Why the hand of the Lord was on Ezra is because Ezra had sought the Lord. He believed God would be with those who seek after God. In Ezra, the 8th chapter again, in verse 22, that's where Ezra says he was ashamed to ask the king, since we had told the king, quote, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. The hand of our God is for good on us. And because Ezra sought the Lord, he believed that God would be with and stay with those people who were seeking after him. He entreated God through prayer, fasting and prayer, as we already read in verses 21 through 23 of Ezra 8. It says, so we fasted and implored our God. And previous to that, in verse 22, he says, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him. And so we fasted and implored our God for this, in this instance, was for the safe journey down to Jerusalem. And he believed that God was a rewarder of those who seek after him. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter and verse 6, the writer there says, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And I think Ezra had this same mindset. He knew that God would reward those who seek him. Now, he doesn't reward those who don't seek him. And we need to keep that in mind also. So important to remember these things. Why was the hand of the Lord on Ezra? Because he was willing to proceed or to step out in faith to do the things that God wanted him to do. You know, once again, in Ezra, the 8th chapter and verse 31, it says, we've already read this, but I'll read 31 again. Then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambushes by the way. So Ezra was willing to proceed without the army of Artaxerxes to go with him because he knew that God was with them. So he was willing to step up and step forward to proceed on the things that needed to be done. Ezra demonstrated a faith that was a living faith. We saw that a couple of slides back, it talked about the fact that Ezra had the word of God in his heart. And Ezra demonstrated this living faith. And we can see it compared. We compare that with James, the second chapter, and a few verses there, starting in verse 17. James, the second chapter, and verses 17, 24, and 26, where James writes, starting in 17. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And then verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in verse 26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Well, Ezra knew this. God didn't have to tell him. He knew the things that he had to do. He knew that he had to be working for what he needed to get. He wasn't going to get to Jerusalem by hoping that he would be there, sitting by the river Ahava and hoping that Jerusalem would appear in front of him. That wasn't going to happen. They needed to work. And so we see in the letter that was written by Artaxerxes all the things that they were allowed to do and all the things that they could do and then did do. And they got safely to Jerusalem and started doing what they needed to get done. And then we can also compare Galatians, the 5th chapter and verse 6, talking about faith working through love, where Paul says to the brethren in Galatia, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Faith working through love. It is faith working. And so many people want to say, but only faith, and that's it. But it's faith working. And we see that in so many places, that indeed we have to work for it. And certainly Ezra and the people that were with him worked for that. Why the hand of the Lord was on Ezra was because Ezra was willing to face difficult situations. So we realize, if you're familiar with the story there in Ezra and back toward the end of that book, many of the Israelites had intermarried with the Gentiles. And so in Ezra, the 9th chapter in verses 1 and 2, we see a discussion about that. After these things had been done, the officials approached me and said, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the land with their abominations, from the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters to be wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has mixed itself with the peoples of the lands, and in this faithlessness, the hand of the officials and chief men has been foremost. So, the officials, it says in verse 1, pointed out to Ezra that the people have not separated themselves from the people of the lands. We realized that they had married the daughters of the people that were there, that that some of the women had taken husbands of that were from outside the realm of Israel also. And so what did Ezra think about this? Well, he says in verse 3, he says, I sat appalled. And verse 3, it says, so this faithlessness, the hand of the officials and chief men has been foremost. And so we see that it's not just the regular people that have done this, but actually it says the chief men also. And he says, starting in verse 3, as soon as I heard this, I tore my garment and my cloak and pulled hair from my head and beard and sat appalled. Well, Ezra sat appalled at this thing that they had done, because it was definitely prescribed that they should not do this. They had been commanded not to intermarry with the nations around them, to keep themselves pure, because the other nations that were around them were idolaters. Not because he didn't like other people, but because they were idolaters and they would lead them in the wrong. And we see that that happened all the way up till this time also. That's one of the reasons that they were carried away to Babylon, was because that they were doing things that they had they weren't supposed to do, because they had mixed themselves in with the idolaters of the land. And then when people saw that Ezra was appalled at the things that done, in the next verse, in verse 4 of Ezra 9, it says, then all who trembled at the words of God, of the God of Israel, because of the faithlessness of the returned exiles, gathered around me while I sat appalled until the evening sacrifice. And so, if we look then down to chapter 10 and look at the first few verses there, we realize that Ezra prayed. Well, he accepted the responsibility to take care of what happened here. It wasn't his fault that people had intermarried with the Gentiles, but it was his duty to teach them that it was wrong and to correct the matter, because he essentially, to a large extent, is the governor of Jerusalem here, or Judea perhaps. And so, but he accepted the responsibility that was his. And then, in chapter 10 and in verse 4, he says, let me just start from, 10:1. So, while Ezra prayed and made confession, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, a very great assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him out of Israel, for the people wept bitterly. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, of the sons of Elam, addressed Ezra, we have broken faith with our God and have married foreign women from the peoples of the land. But even now there is hope for Israel in spite of this. Therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and their children, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for it is your task, and we are with you. Be strong and do it. Verse 5, then Ezra arose and made the leading priests and Levites and all Israel take oath that they would do as had been said. So they took the oath. So Ezra faced this difficult situation. He was admonished a couple of times that there were things that he needed to do, and he went about and did it. So he was willing to face the tough task here and look to the word of God that was stored in his heart, as it were, and do the things that were required of him. And he was encouraged by those who were willing themselves to repent of the things that they had done. So we see, as we go through the context, that indeed there are people that are willing to put away these things that they shouldn't have done in the first place. And that's good. Now people will, of course, look at the book of Ezra and say, see, they were able to divorce their wives and give up their children because they didn't feel like having them around anymore. And no, that's not authority for us to do these things. Number one, we need to understand that this is the Old Testament, and we're not under the law of the Old Testament anymore. We can see that was abrogated in Acts, the second chapter. And we can see it mentioned many times in the New Testament, even past then. but we see here that there was a grievous sin that the people had done, these chosen people of God, theoretically, that had done, and they had to do a certain thing in order to repent of what they had done. And repentance, like Mickey said many times, if you repent of stealing my car but don't give it back to me and continue driving it around, then you haven't repented. You just said, I'm sorry. So Ezra then was encouraged by those who were willing to repent. And that gave him courage, knowing that when he was willing to face this difficult situation, that good came of it, because it was through God that this was happening. The hand of the Lord was on him. So the hand of the Lord was on Ezra because he prepared himself. The hand of the Lord was on Ezra because he sought after the Lord. That was the thing that he was looking for all the time, something that we need to remember to do. He was willing to proceed, to step out in faith for the things that were necessary to be done. And he was willing to face difficult situations. The hand of the Lord was on Ezra because of that. And Ezra wasn't the only person that the hand of the Lord was on. We have a couple of examples, a positive one and a negative one. In Nehemiah, the second chapter, verse 18, Nehemiah says, "And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' So they strengthened their hands for the good work." So in the book of Nehemiah, they're supposed to be rising and building. Nehemiah, I think, is building the wall, right? I believe so. And we need to realize that once that Nehemiah here says that the hand of God had been upon him and says, upon me for good. So the people said, let us rise up and build. Much like with Ezra, the people that were willing to repent of these sins that they had committed also encouraged Ezra. Conversely to this, we can look in 1 Samuel, the 5th chapter and verse 6. 1 Samuel, the 5th chapter and verse 6. You'll remember that in battle that with the Philistines, that the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, was taken by the Philistines. And they, of course, brought it around to their various cities as a see what we've done type thing. And it didn't work out very well for them. And if we look at 1 Samuel, the 5th chapter and verse 6, it says, "And the hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod, and he terrified and afflicted them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory." And interestingly enough, we see that when the people saw that this was happening, they said, "What should we do?" And they said, "Send it to another city." So they did that. Same thing happened. And they said, "Well, let's send it to another city." And the same thing happened. And they finally came to the conclusion that it wasn't a good thing to have this Ark of the Covenant around with them. So that's when they put it on this cart and sent it back with the cattle. So We see that the hand of the Lord is on Ezra, Nehemiah. It was against the people of Ashdod, but the hand of the Lord was working in the things that were going on. So how will the hand of the Lord be for us then? It'll be good for us if we follow what Ezra has done by preparing ourselves to be useful to the master. Too many times, all that we do to be useful to the master, as it were, is to show up here for an hour and a half on Sunday morning, and that's about it. And I'm afraid that that's not enough for us to be useful to the master if that's all that we do. Now, you may be at home teaching others that I know nothing about, but the fact of the matter is that this church has assemblies three times a week, and of course we expect our members to be here, because not only is the teaching intended to build you up, your presence is meant to build up the others around you. And so if we can call ourselves the family of God, in other words, the Lord's church is the family of God, then when members of the family are missing, then we all lose out because we don't have contact with those. So we need to prepare ourselves to be useful to the master. And we can't do that by taking a lackadaisical attitude towards God. We have to seek the Lord with diligence and with faith. That's something that we just have to do. It has to be part of our lives. We have to make sure that we're doing things like reading the Word of God all the time. And then Randy brought up a bunch of those points last week in his lesson about things that we need to do. And of course, studying the Word of God indeed is one of those also. Seeking the Lord. We have to be diligent in that. Not giving up. I mean, at the end of our lessons, and we give the invitation, the last thing we do is talk about the fact that we need to remain faithful all our lives. Well, we need to be diligent in doing the things that God has commanded us to do. We need to be diligent, and we need to seek God in faith, because that's what He's seeking for. We need to be proceeding against the odds that are there with us, against us. We need to be proceeding in faith against those odds, much like Ezra was doing and much like Nehemiah was doing also, as we look at the people returning from the Babylonian captivity. And we have to face the difficult issues. We have to face the situations that are in front of us, and we need to face them head on. Too many times we see a problem and we just bounce off it and divert off somewhere else and don't do anything about it. But if there's a problem, there's an issue, we need to take care of it, not just dismiss it. And so we have to face the difficult issues. And so God will be with us. His hand will be upon us if we're prepared and if we seek Him. And if we act in faith, even though you might say the odds are against us, you know, people will ridicule you or such a like as that. And if there's issues, we have to meet them, and we need to do so head on. Well, I just wanted to talk about things that we can see in the Old Testament that encourage us how to live our lives as we ought to in the New Testament. And when we come together again tonight, we're going to start reading the book of Genesis. And so we'll just read the first 50 chapters tonight. So I've looked through, and I think that we can read through the end of chapter 9, because that's the end of the story of Moses, Noah. That's one of the trick questions you can ask somebody. How many animals did Moses take on the ark? And people think, well, all of them. No, Moses didn't take any animals on the ark. Because Noah took animals on the ark. gotcha. So, all right. So we want the hand of the Lord to be on us. And we want His hand to be on us at all times. And we need to be doing these things so that we can be useful to the master who bought us. And so what does God want us to do? He wants us to become Christians. And if we're not Christians, there are things that we need to do. The Bible very clearly points out who is a Christian. And the Bible very clearly points out that those people that are Christians have done these things. They've heard the word of God. Oh, you can certainly hear the word of God by simply reading your Bible. But the fact is that the New Testament tells us we need to hear it also. We need to hear it proclaimed, and that's something that we need to do. We need to receive that word, it says, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. We need to believe that gospel message that we've heard, because in Hebrews, the 11th chapter in verse 6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Of course, the gospel tells us about those things. That's something that we need to believe in. Once we have started down this road and hearing the word of God and believing that message, then we need to understand in listening to the message that it shows us that there are things that we've done that we ought not to have done, or there are things that we've left undone that we should have done. And those can be called sins. And we realize that when we've committed sin, we need to recognize it. And of course, we can't recognize sin if we don't study that word of God. You won't know something is a sin if you don't know it's sinful. In Acts, the 3rd chapter and verse 19, it says, of course, repent therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. We need to turn away from the things that we're doing. We're going in one direction, this is the wrong way, and we need to turn the opposite direction from that and come back to God. We need to confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10th chapter and verses 9 and 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Once we've done those things, then we need to be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. In Acts, the 2nd chapter and verse 38, it says to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when we look at the gift of the Holy Spirit, we realize that that gift is eternal life. And that's how we receive eternal life, is to be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. The Bible is so clear on this, yet so many people reject it. And I don't understand why that's the case. It's like they'll believe the other 4 points, but they won't believe this one. And it's one of the clearer points, you might say. It's one of the ones that's spoken of more often, you might, than some of these other things that we've just looked at. And as I mentioned, when we end up one of these, we always say that we have to remain faithful. We can't just back out when we feel like it. Oh, I've had enough. I'm going to retire from being a Christian. That doesn't work. If you retire from being a Christian, God will retire from you. And that's unfortunate. There's too many people that do that. We've had members of this very congregation here who have done exactly that. And it's saddening to see such a thing happen, but it does happen. But we need to make sure that we're not in that fold of people who have done that, that we understand that we have to do our diligence to God every day of every of our lives. And so we can't give up. And so if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, that's what we need to do. And so these things need to be done. And we can take the example that we have seen as how the hand of God was on Ezra, and realize that if we do the same things or the similar things that he did, that the hand of God will be upon us also. And so there are things that we can look at in the Old Testament that will show us, that will give us an example of things that are important for us to think about and to do. They're not any commandments that we need to obey that are in the Old Testament, but there are commandments in the New Testament that are similar to the ones that are in the Old, that tell us how we ought to live our lives and how we ought to obey God. And so if you haven't become a Christian in the way that we've just pointed out, then you need to do so, because it's important for you to do so, because otherwise you won't be able to find heaven when this life is over. We realize that all of our lives will end at some time. So we need to be faithful until death. And so if we can help you to remain faithful or to become a Christian, we ask that you'll let that be known as we stand and sing this song for your encouragement.